There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. This man came to Jesus by night and said to him, Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher come from God, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him.
Jesus answered and said to him, Most assuredly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God.
Who are giving encouragement at Camp Bluebird. And we pray for those who are benefiting from their service. We pray for you're healing in so many ways, physically, spiritually, emotionally. And we pray for these that have been lifted up this morning. For all these needs, we bring before you and ask for your touch and your blessing. Thank you. You invited us to bring all of our cares to you. You even taught us to pray, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen.
Our hymn of communion, Break Thou the Bread of Life, number 321.
Thank you.
as he passed the bread, "Take, eat, this is my body, broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In like manner, he said, "Drink from the cup in remembrance of me for the remission of your sins." Thanks be to Christ
for the bread of life and the cup of salvation. Amen.
Let us pray as we receive our offering. We come again, Lord, thanking you for so many blessings that you've given to us. Everything we have, the health that we have, the material blessings, they're all from you. As we give back to you, we pray that we give from our hearts and we give it for your heart to reach the lost. In Christ's name.
Thank you.
worship, number 222, Christ is risen, shout Hosanna. Scripture reading is taken from John chapter 19, verses 31 through 42. Now it was the day of preparation, and the next day was to be a special Sabbath, because the Jewish leaders did not want the bodies left on the crosses during the Sabbath. They asked Pilate to have the legs broken and the bodies taken down. The soldiers therefore came and broke the legs of the first man who had been crucified with Jesus, and then those of the other. But when they came to Jesus and found that he was already dead, they did not break his legs. Instead, one of the soldiers pierced Jesus' side with a spear, bringing a sudden flow of blood and water. The man who saw it has given testimony, and his testimony is true. He knows that he tells the truth, and he testifies so that you may also believe. These things happened so that the scripture would be fulfilled. Not one of his bones will be broken. And as another scripture says, they will look on the one they have pierced. Later, Joseph of Arimathea asked Pilate for the body of Jesus. Now Joseph was a disciple of Jesus, but secretly, because he feared the Jewish leaders. With Pilate's permission, he came and took the body away. He was accompanied by Nicodemus, the man who had earlier visited Jesus at night. Nicodemus brought a mixture of myrrh and aloes. Taking Jesus' body, the two of them wrapped it with the spices and strips of linen. This was in accordance with Jewish burial customs. At the place where Jesus was crucified, there was a garden. And in the garden, a new tomb in which no one had ever been laid. Because it was the Jewish day of preparation, and since the tomb was nearby, they laid Jesus there. Here ends the reading and hearing of God's holy word. Thank
you. Last week, Resurrection Sunday, and we're going to pick up with some things after Jesus died. I kind of skipped over it last week and just kind of went from when he died to pointing out the fact that what we were celebrating last week is his resurrection. And you know, I think that we really can't go any week without acknowledging the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. I mean, it's a subject for us all the time, especially in churches where we embrace the having the Lord's Supper to remind us. It's like we're looking at a picture of it every week, and it should never get old to us. If it gets old to us, then that's something that we need to be looking at our hearts. But anyhow, so we pick up here, and we see that after Jesus had died, therefore, because it was preparation day. Now, preparation day was the day that everything was done in the Jewish tradition so that they wouldn't do any work on the Sabbath. Even when it came to preparing food for the Passover feast, everything would be done on the day of preparation so they wouldn't violate their Jewish traditions, the laws that they had established. You know, it would kind of be like, you know, if you were doing Thanksgiving and you didn't want to cook on Thanksgiving Day, you would do it on the Wednesday before. And maybe you do some of it that way. I know that we've had a fried turkey before that I picked up early. And so you could do that. But this is what they did so they wouldn't violate the Jewish laws. And so it was preparation day. Now they were thinking about the Sabbath. But not only the Sabbath, it's Passover. And so they're thinking about these men who are hanging on a cross. They got to get rid of them. That's got to come down before the Sabbath. I mean, what if they die on the Sabbath? And they're not supposed to be doing any work. And the last thing they wanted to see when they were celebrating Passover were these bodies hanging on the cross anyway. So, there were two requests made to Pilate in this passage of Scripture. One was by the Jewish leaders. They asked Pilate that their legs might be broken and that they might be taken away. Now, the significance of breaking their legs, you know, you may not realize at first, but when a person was hanging on the cross and just hanging in that position for hours, they're not going to be able to breathe. And so they have to kind of stand up, lift themselves. But imagine this. Nails through their feet. And it was literally changing one agony for another agony. But that's the only way that they could get a breath. And so, if their legs are broken, they're going to asphyxiate. It's going to be very quick. And then their bodies can be taken down. Now, what's really interesting to me about this is the timeline. Because this was about 3 o'clock in the afternoon when Jesus died. And Sabbath didn't begin on the early morning of the next day. It began at sunset on Friday. There's not a whole lot of time that is going to take place here. And so they knew that this would work. Now, what's interesting about the crucifixion, you know, you kind of get this picture and you think, well, people didn't last long hanging on a cross. Sometimes they would hang on a cross for 4 days. Probably merciful that Jesus, in a way of speaking, merciful that he was on the cross just for that short period of time. Because over days, can you just imagine any of this and what he endured? So, breaking the legs would have violated the prophecy about Jesus when it said that none of his bones would be broken. And when the soldier broke the legs of the first, then the other one on Jesus to the side of him. Then he goes to Jesus and he sees he's already died, fulfilling the scripture that none of his bones would be broken. Then the soldier hurled his spear into his side. It's almost like, you know, kind of, let's make sure he's dead. Hurls the spear in his side, water and blood flow out, and he's convinced Jesus indeed had died, and none of his bones were broken. See, there's so many little details about the death of Jesus that should be so convincing. I mean, sometimes people will look at the prophecies and they'll say, oh, well, he just kind of timed that. He made that happen. Really? Well, let's see. Let's look at the one where Micah, the prophet, had prophesied that Jesus would be born in Bethlehem. Well, now, how did Jesus pull that one off if he wasn't the Son of God? You know, it's like, okay, well, I'm a baby. I'm just planning right now, pop out, you know, right now, in Bethlehem. Seems like a good idea. We don't have any determination on where we're going to be born, by the way. We don't have any determination what race we're going to be born. You know, sometimes people think that we have something to do with that. None of us have anything to do with that. And so Jesus didn't have anything to do with him being born in Bethlehem, but it was prophesied. Jesus didn't have anything to do with those who were gambling, casting lots for his garments. You know, how could he do that? Okay, well, I'm going to go ahead and get crucified, and we're going to ask somebody to tell them to gamble for my garments. No, he had nothing to do with that. And then, what about this? His bones being broken. He had no control over that. He was dead. And yet, Scripture was fulfilled. There's so many things we find in the Scripture. Almost 100 prophecies about the death, the crucifixion of Jesus. And if we're not talking about Jesus, what are we talking about? You know, so sometimes people would just say, oh, well, it's just coincidental. That's awful. A lot of coincidence. So John, he says, and he who has seen and has testified, he's talking about himself here. And his testimony is true, still talking about himself. And he knows that he's telling the truth so that you may believe. For these things were done, that the scripture should be fulfilled. Not one of his bones shall be broken. And another scripture saying that they shall look on him whom they pierced. Well, then there's another request to Pilate. And if you look here in verse 38, after this, Joseph of Arimathea, being a disciple of Jesus, but secretly, and I just want to stop there a minute. Joseph of Arimathea, first of all, was a member of the Sanhedrin, the Jewish ruling body. He was one of the Jewish officials. But he was a disciple of Jesus. It says in secret. Now, that's kind of fascinating, and I kind of was trying to think this through. A disciple in secret, because Jesus said, let your light shine before men, so they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. And he said not to deny him, or else he will deny us. But I tried to frame this looking at
the position where what they were in. And I think about people in countries where they are oppressed by their faith. Coming to America, by the way, but anyhow, oppressed for their faith. And so there are people who know they're believers, but they're not putting it out there for the government to know, kind of trying to be under the radar. Maybe this is what was going on with Joseph of Arimathea. Now, by the way, the word disciple, that's an important word for us because we got it in our name. But you're not a disciple because you have it in your name. You're a disciple because of what you are, a learner and follower of Jesus Christ. And so, see, that's what it was saying here about Joseph of Arimathea. He is a disciple. He is a learner. He is a follower. He has embraced the teachings of Jesus. And here we see his faith. And maybe it wasn't so much fear, because he does a bold thing. He goes to Pilate and he requests permission to take the body of Jesus. Now, that's fascinating. Maybe Pilate didn't think anything about it because he's a Jewish official. Okay, you want to take the body of Jesus? Okay. He didn't really care what he wanted to do with it. So Joseph takes the body of Jesus. And Nicodemus, remember him, in John chapter 3, Nicodemus, the Jewish official who came to Jesus at night, and Jesus said, "You must be born again." Now, we haven't heard any more about Nicodemus from John. Matter of fact, John's the only one who brings Nicodemus into the picture. And sometimes people might say, well, see, that then shows that the scriptures aren't reliable. Well, no, the only reason that John is talking about Nicodemus right here is he brought him into the picture earlier. You know, there were so many things John will say later in this gospel, so many things about Jesus, that there wouldn't be enough volumes to bring all of it before us. So he's telling us about Nicodemus, who obviously had a rebirth, because Nicodemus joins Joseph of Arimathea. Now, these are two guys that, as far as we know, had no kind of medical expertise. You know, they didn't do laborious kind of work, you know, but they were these people who had been touched by Jesus. So they took the body of Jesus, and as their tradition was, they didn't just wrap him. They cleaned off everyone. Can you imagine that? So carefully take off the crown of thorns. So gently wrap his body. Nicodemus brought close to 100 pounds of a mixture of myrrh and aloes. 100 pounds. Now, just to put this in perspective, 10 to 15% of a person's body weight was common. But Nicodemus brought 100 pounds. And it was also very expensive. Remember, when Mary anointed the feet of Jesus, and she brought that. that expensive perfume. And of course, Judas was criticized because of it. It could have been used for the poor. Interesting contrast here, too, because two different people, one who had a background of very public sin, and one who was probably one of the most moral guys living in the day. They both needed a Savior. I mean, that speaks to all of us, because we all need a Savior. No matter what status, no matter what background, no matter how bad we've been or how good we think we are, we need a Savior. So they bound him in strips of linen with the spices, and in the place where he was crucified, there was a garden. And in that garden, there was a tomb in which no one had yet been. And one of the other gospel writers tells us that this actually was Joseph of Arimathea's. It was his tomb. It was to be his tomb. And so he's probably the one who got the idea, let's put him in my tomb, because the preparation day was nearby, or because the Sabbath was near. Going to be running out of time. And I can kind of think that Nicodemus and Joseph probably were thinking, yeah, we could put him there. He's not going to need it long. How true. He wasn't going to need it long. It would still be Joseph's tomb. You know what I think? Mary needed a Savior. Joseph needed a Savior. Nicodemus needed a Savior. We all did. And I hope that you all know him as your Savior. And if you don't, I want to encourage you. I'd be glad to talk with anyone about accepting Christ as their Savior. That's why we're here, to worship him, glorify him, to lead others to him. We're going to do a hymn of invitation in just a moment. Let me pray. Father, we thank you for the sacrifice that you made, and that Christ made on the cross, what he endured for us. We're thankful that we celebrate his resurrection, that we know he's alive. Lord, we're all just here for a little while. We don't know how long we have. But we can know how long we have when we think of eternity by surrendering our lives to you. If there's anyone here that doesn't know you, let this be the time they step forward to receive you as Lord. Our hymn of invitation. Fill my cup. done for us. And we think about your gift of eternal life, how blessed we are. So, Lord, as we leave this place, and we be filled with joy and peace as we go through this week, knowing of the great salvation that has been given to us through Jesus Christ our Lord. Fill our cups, Lord. In your name I pray.
Amen. Our closing hymn is number 433, Blessed Be the Tie That Binds.